Good morning, dear church family. If you've been watching our services recently, you may have noticed that the last two Sundays have focused on Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Today, we've got five more parables, but don't worry, I'm not going to talk for the equivalent of five sermons. If you can, please could you open your Bibles at Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 31 onwards. John read this from the New Living Translation, but don't worry if yours isn't exactly the same wording. It's still the Word of God. What do we understand by the kingdom of heaven? At its simplest, it's where the king rules and reigns. And what does that look like in our lives? And what did it look like then? Let's just think about the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast to begin with. Jesus is addressing the crowds. They've already been longing for the arrival of God's chosen king to fulfill the prophecies of, among others, Zechariah. You may recall Martin teaching on this a few weeks ago, that one day God would return to live among his people. At that time, you'll remember, they were still exiled in Babylon. But the promise was that he would bring about his rule of peace and justice. The prophets used the phrase, the day of the Lord, when God would vindicate his people and bring judgment on their enemies. So that's what the crowd are looking for. And Jesus' message from the start was to announce that the kingdom of heaven had arrived, and implicitly that he was the king. He drew crowds, as we know, thrilled by his wonderful miracles of feeding, 5,000 at a time, 4,000 at a time, healing lots of people from different ailments, delivering people oppressed by evil spirits. And they were awed by the authority of his teaching and expectant that he would dramatically deal with the nation's enemies. It seemed that the kingdom of heaven was here. But as Jesus said to Pilate at his trial, his kingdom was not from this world. And before that last day of his human life, he taught those who would listen about the nature of this kingdom. So what do we learn from these two parables? Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven may be insignificant and hidden, but that because it's the kingdom of heaven, where God is the initiator, its growth will be inevitable, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. God is faithful. He keeps his word. The mustard seed would grow into a very large shrub or small tree, big enough for birds of the air to nest in. And for those who knew their Old Testament scriptures, birds of the air referred to the Gentiles eventually entering the kingdom. Just as God had promised that the nation that would come from Abraham's descendants would eventually bless all the nations of the earth. And similarly, yeast would permeate the whole loaf of dough. In each case, there's a requirement for patience and for trust, not just for Jesus' original hearers, but for us too. And that's tough for us today because we live in an impatient world, at least the rich Western part of it. It's easy to conform to that attitude, even as Christians. For instance, credit cards. I'm old enough to remember that when they were introduced, they carried the slogan, "Take the waiting out of wanting." And then think of Amazon Prime. It makes us believe that we can have what we want almost instantly. An impatient world. It's also a skeptical world, where people find it hard to trust anyone because so many of those who claim to be trustworthy have let us down. As Jesus' family today, let's not be shaped by this world, but look to our King as utterly trustworthy and whose timing is best and perfect. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus' kingdom, is not from this world. And these two parables are to reassure us that if God has begun something, he will bring it to completion. Let's be encouraged to be patient and to trust him. And then let's ask what part we can play to grow the kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, after all, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." How might we be part of the answer to that prayer? Nothing we do for Jesus is insignificant. No prayer for healing or for God's help of any kind, no act of loving service, no helping others from small children to adults of all ages to understand the good news of Jesus, nothing is insignificant or irrelevant in the growth of the kingdom, because God is at work. And our own spiritual inward growth is also God's work, if we choose to go deeper with him and to make him king over every area of our lives. The last parable in the chapter, that of the net in verse 47, tells us that it will be God's decision when Jesus will return to establish the fullness of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it will be God who sorts out the ones who stay with him for eternity. It's not for us to judge, but it is for us to continue his life on earth, extending the kingdom where we can, filling the net, till that wonderful day when Jesus returns. Now let's look at the parables of the treasure and the pearl from verse 44 onwards. Jesus is now talking to his disciples, you and me, if we've chosen to make him king of our lives. He's telling us that people find the king, the kingdom, and therefore the king, in different ways. Some stumble across it, like the labourer ploughing a field. I can think of a teenage boy I knew some years ago. He told me that his ambition, after consulting his father, was to have a successful career in the city and make lots of money. A friend pestered him to come on a Christian camp in the summer holidays, and rather reluctantly he agreed. But just in case he didn't like it, he arranged for his mother to phone up after a couple of days to tell him there was a tennis tournament at home which would mean leaving the camp early. Compliant mother, she did this, and when she did, he told her that he was determined to stay because he was discovering the wonderful truth of God's love in Christ. He hadn't been looking for it, but convinced that Jesus was God's answer to all the big questions he hadn't been asking, he made a commitment to follow Jesus. And he abandoned his own ambitions and gladly started sharing his faith with his siblings and friends, allowing God to choose how he spent his adult life. He had stumbled across treasure that was worth giving over to his life to He had stumbled across the treasure that was worth giving over his life to in order to receive from Jesus. Others are searching, like the pearl merchant on the lookout for the best pearls. These people may have tried other faiths or philosophies or worldviews to make sense of life, but when at last they discover Jesus, these other pearls pale into insignificance beside the wonder and the beauty of the pearl of great price. Someone asked me recently how to find out about Jesus, because the COVID pandemic had raised all sorts of questions and anxieties about death and about the meaning of life. And someone we know very well is going to now share a little bit about discovering the priceless pearl of the kingdom of heaven. Over to you, Jenny.
So I've been asked to talk to you about my experience of seeking God, which for me looks like doing an Alpha course in my late 20s. I was brought up in a Christian household, taken to church as a child, but I didn't form any sort of connection with God or a relationship with Jesus. For many years I was a Christmas and Easter only girl. Ed and I then got married in church, and we started attending semi-regularly. And when we moved to Marcham, we decided that we would give church a proper try, and found community straight away, but finding Jesus took a little bit longer. In our first year here, we went on an Alpha course, And it was that experience of being able to explore all of my questions and to read the Bible and to pray with an expectation of a response. That was when I really discovered the treasure that is Jesus and his Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Jenny. That was great. Lovely to hear your story. The Apostle Paul discovered Jesus in a more dramatic way than Jenny and most of us do. As we heard in the passage from Philippians that Susie read, he realised that all his human, academic and religious credentials were useless compared to knowing Jesus. Paul knew that he had to let go of these attempts to have credit with God and respect from others. In fact, he saw them as useless rubbish. Then he could receive God's gift of righteousness, being in a right relationship with God through trusting in Jesus. So as we think about finding the kingdom of heaven, discovering the King, what decisions might we need to make in order to appreciate the infinite value or surpassing greatness of knowing Christ? Are there things that get in the way of growing in our knowledge of him and of serving him effectively? Is he king over our time? Is he king over what we watch and engage in? King over our money, our relationships, our thoughts and fears? It's wonderful to be able to offer all of those in an open palm to the Lord and say, "Here they are, Lord. I'll give up what I need to because you're more important." And that includes even fear and anxiety. Like some others I know, I'm learning more about Jesus' peace and joy as I seek to hand over my anxieties to him and trust his promise that he will keep me in perfect peace as I focus on him instead of whatever the fears or anxieties might be. And there are plenty, aren't there, now as we're beginning to come out of lockdown. But focusing on him and trusting in him brings peace. It's worth noting that the labourer who discovered treasure by accident was very excited. It wasn't boring. The merchant who made a calculation that the one pearl was worth all the others put together made a considered decision to sell them in order to get the pearl. And I don't know of anyone who has given up anything to follow Jesus who has ever regretted that decision. It involves choosing to make Jesus king of our lives in every area and thereby finding real treasure, the kingdom of heaven, in our own lives, and then being part of the kingdom growing from small and sometimes hidden beginnings to affect the whole world. How exciting is that? As we look at all the problems and suffering in the world today, there is much room for much more growth. Much more growth of the kingdom and acknowledgement of the King in us and through all of us. Let's not miss this opportunity. May we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming to earth for us in order to reveal to us the love of the Father, of what your nature is like, and to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. To die for us, to redeem us, to bring us home to the Father. Thank you that you love us so much, and we pray that we might be open to what you want to give us, to embrace this wonderful life with you, the pearl of great price. We ask it in your name. Amen.